come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And I think that's profound. Waiting on the Lord, let the Holy Spirit come upon us, and we'll be witnesses. With the Holy Spirit, we're going to be a witness. If you're a born-again Christian, you have and the Holy Spirit's upon you, the Holy Spirit's in you, you can't help but be a witness. I mean, you're in love with the one that saved you from an eternity of darkness and fire and hell. You know, so, I mean, how can you not just say, tell people? You ever get convicted? I get convicted when I see people and I know I'm in the car. I see him on the street corner and I just go, oh, Lord. And all I just pray for him. I say, Lord, just save that person. I don't know if they're saved or not saved. But, you know, I think so often, so many opportunities I miss. Just that I just want to cheer people. I mean, man, that song we sang just a little while ago, just, you know, that he's working on me inside out, and that there's going to be a time when I'm going to be sitting at his feet, and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more fighting this darn flesh, you know. Man, I'll be totally his. You know, I want to be all totally his today, you know. And we can be. Not by anything that we can manufacture in our own strength, by the way. you know, if you just, you're not, by the way, you're not going to reform your flesh, okay? Your flesh is rotten, okay? And it needs to be crucified. And in fact, indeed, we reconcile the fact that our flesh is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yeah, not us, but Christ in us. You know, and the one that loved us and gave himself for us. That's where our faith has got to be. It's not in Calvary Chapel. You know, I mean, we like Calvary Chapel. We like the style and stuff of the teaching. And all. There's other churches that do the same thing. But we love Jesus. Jesus, I mean, he's the one that we're here for. He's the one that we want to hear his voice. We want to embrace him. I can't wait. I'm going to squeeze them in half if it's possible. You know, I just know that. That's my ambition. Couple of things. I want to raise up a new ministry here, by the way. And I don't think it's me. Lord, when I was away at the cabin, God put it on my heart to offer a new ministry and just pray about it. Anybody here? Need one person is adequate. If two people want, that's fine. But basically, we'll call it the Boiler Room Ministry. Now, what that entails is you have to be here at 8:30 in the morning, just like the rest of the staff, and you go back and get the Bible study earlier because I teach it earlier to the staff. And then when the service starts, you come in here and you have yourself a seat during the worship service. And you're praying and you're worshiping the Lord with everybody, but you're also looking around and seeing who's here and maybe who's not here as well. And then after worship is over, you just quietly go back because we now have a room vacant. You quietly go back into the youth room, shut the door, kick the lights down if you want, and then just get on your face before the Lord and just intercede for this service. Intercede for each classroom. Intercede for each person that you saw, maybe some people that you haven't seen in a while. Pray for them. And just lift up and pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon this church in a powerful way. We need it because, you know, I mean, without him doing it, it ain't going to get done, okay? Right? So so there's a prayer request. Somebody wants to do the Boiler Room Ministry. It means 8:30 sharp every Sunday morning. I suppose if we got two people, we could even, you know, one week and one the other, so it wouldn't be a great burden. But, you know, I really got impressed that upon my heart. And I know Charles Spurgeon did it, and it seemed to work for him. But there's been others that do it, too, you know, the Boiler Room Ministry. We're in the last week of Jesus' ministry on this earth, last few days, if you will. And he had already, as we saw, been in a heated debate with the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. Probably both in the temple court area and also on the front steps, the southern steps, which would be the steps of learning. A lot of rabbis would sit there and sit on those steps as the people would stand out and he would just be teaching them But he was in some hot debates with these religious, and they sent everything at him. Remember that? I mean, they sent the Pharisees, they sent the scribes, they sent the Herodians, they sent, who else did they send? The Sadducees. You know, that's why we're saying, okay, anyway, and none of it, to know of it, I mean, he wore them out. This is one man, you know, that knew the word really well. In fact, he was the word of God. I mean, come on. They were dead in the water. And literally, they said, well, forget this. And the next thing you know, the scriptures actually say that they no longer ask him any more questions. We're not going to ask him any more questions. We'll be disarmed. We'll be dismantled, you know. And they did, however, go and at that point begin plotting how they were going to kill him. And they were going to bring up all kinds of false charges. And we know that that was fulfillment of scripture as well. He had to be offered up. And of course, he said, nobody takes my life. That's the wonderful thing. Understand that the Pharisees had no power over him unless he gave it to them. He said, nobody takes my life. I give it freely. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, for us. Man, think of that, gang. What we were snatched from, the jaws of death and hell, and what we were given in place of it, eternal life in the presence of God, where we're not going to be able to help ourselves. We are going to be praising the Lord forever. We're not going to help it. Anyway, so last week, and then they were no match, and sitting there, he's sitting on the southern steps. He begins talking there in the beginning of chapter 23 and talking to his disciples and the multitudes and telling them about the Pharisees that he just engaged with. He says, don't be like them, okay? Whatever you do, he says, now you can do what they tell you, as long as it's lining up with the Word of God. You know, they teach the Word of God, but the problem is they don't practice what they preach. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be a bunch of religious pretenders, gang. I want you to come into fellowship with me and maintain that fellowship through a broken and contrite heart, through a humbled spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. That should denote every one of us in this room right now that we are, of all people, poor in spirit, impoverished in our spirit. Because there's nothing in me, you know, there's nothing innate in me that, you know, is like, I want to brag about. The only thing I want to brag about is the fact that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a hope. And it's not like the hope, you know, the lottery. Well, I hope I win. I'm going to put a buck in there and I hope I win. That's a fat chance. That's not the kind of hope, the biblical hope we're talking about. The hope that, it's the evidence of things we have seen that are not seen. It's something that is tangible because Jesus Christ accomplished it. Heaven and earth will pass away. I mean, everything you see, what you're sitting on, that hard oak pew right there, it's going to pass away with a fervent heat. Everything in this world is going to pass away. Everything that we hold on to dearly sometimes, our bank account, is going to pass away with a fervent heat. But the one thing that's going to remain is his word. And if you're in his word and his word is in you, guess where you're going to be? Be with him forever. Amazing. So he told them, don't do what they do. They do a lot of religious stuff outwardly. It's all pretension. It's all acting. He says what he wants is an authentic relationship. I like what James says. Pure religion is this, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, what? Unspotted from the world. I want to emphasize that. Unspotted from the world. John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's pretty profound. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And you know by your own practice of your life walking with Jesus Christ, loving him as you do, knowing he loves you as he does, you know that it's when you start liking things too much in your environment that you get into trouble. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that tells you that you're getting off track. Thank God that he that began that work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. I'm so glad my salvation is dependent upon him and not dependent on my track record, by golly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And true relationship, what James is saying, widows and orphans, it's visiting and ministering to those that, well, quite frankly, who even thinks about? You know, it's the ministry of the ancient rabbis, the Pharisees. I mean, it was if it can be public as possible, let's have it. I'm going to pray on the street corner. That way everybody knows I'm a man of prayer, you know. Whatever. But that those are nice, maybe. But what's most important is, why don't you go take your Bible and go into a convalescent home and maybe read to the people that nobody even cares about anymore. Why are they there? Well, sometimes they need to be there because, you know, it's just that sometimes people are hard to take care of. But, you know, sometimes they're there because, well, it's just so much easier. It cuts into my lifestyle, you know. But just to visit. And, you know, the thing is, if we're convicted by those things, we should be convicted by them. You know, but we can change. We can continue to do the good things. We can continue to seek the widows. I mean, I think of my life, and just as I was talking about driving down the road, I see somebody that, I don't know if they're saved, now I'm on my conviction. And I'm, you know, how many times have you wanted to just pull off the side of the road and go talk to them? And you know you're not going to do it. Maybe we should do it more. But true relationship to God is seen by our relationship, how we relate to other people, to those that are in need. Loving others is demonstrated, and of course, by serving others. Verse 11 and 12, it's where we finished up last week. We'll look at it again. We'll review that. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The mark of true greatness is that the one that serves the most. You want to show how great you are? Roll up your sleeves, baby. You know, and start tending to the needs of other people. It's that simple. It's really simple. And it needs to begin in our own houses. Ooh. Yeah, I know. It's. I can do the serving thing out here, where, you know, but in the home, oh my goodness. Wow. Honey, would you like to? No, I'm just kidding. I was going to ask you to leave the room, you know. No, anyway, just. It was a joke. It was a joke, guys. Joke. Okay. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's Mrs. Holy Spirit. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. You know, my kids, they, you know, whenever I would do something that was a little less extraordinary, they'd say, that's great, Pastor Ed. You know, okay, great. Conviction, okay. Who is the greatest? He is the greatest among you, be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Man, have you come to that realization that whenever you try to exalt yourself in any which way, as subtly as it is, you know, you might be, God's going to take you down from that little pedestal. You ever notice that? Nebuchadnezzar found out. King of all of Babylon, the most powerful nation in the earth. And he says, hey, look at this. All this I made with my own hands. That was a wrong move, wasn't it? He was eating grass for 7 years like a little animal. And, of course, he said this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Amen to that. Amen to that. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you know that he's able to humble you. That's why he puts each of us in each other's lives, you know. That's why there's a husband and wife team. I know it's a necessary thing. Can you imagine how egocentric I could have been if I would, you know? You know what I'm saying? And yet I had a wife that, you know, I gave you a good thing. A wife is a good thing, you know, in so many ways. But she's, I think they're also there to buffer one another. Amen? Anyway, Peter said that that we're to humble ourselves, be under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. He gives God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. But very important principle. When you start feeling like you're missing out on the blessings, it might be because you got yourself in the way, because you have been wanting to do things your way. You ever notice that when you get how you get frustrated? It's not going my way. Well, maybe it's not supposed to. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction right now. Your pride's in the way. You see, God resists the proud. But what's he do when we humble ourselves before him, when we say, oh, Lord, I surrender. It's not my way anyway. It's your way. That's what Jesus taught us. He gives grace to the humble, you see. That's a great litmus test through our daily lives. Paul said, let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit ambition, selfish ambition, but lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Loving others, esteeming others better than yourself, that's the key. You see, the key to being caught up in self is to give away self for the sake of other people. That's where the greatest blessing is. If you feel bound up, it's probably because you're bound up in self. Just let yourself be crucified and serve the Lord and pour your heart out to other people. And God will set you free, man. That's what it's all about. Look not to your own. Let each of us look not to our own for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Our gospel, the gospel we preach, the gospel we live by is an other-centered gospel. Jesus came to what? To serve, not to be served. You know? Here's the king of the king on high. We're all going to serve him one day. We all serve him now, but he came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the doulos, the slave of all. That's what Jesus taught us to do. That's where the life's at. That's where we experience the true power and the magnitude and the presence of God's kingdom, you see. And it's his kingdom that we need to be interested in, number one. Not our own kingdoms. Okay? how much time and energy and sweat have we put into our kingdom? Developing it and, you know, perfecting it and building it. And man, best thing's going to happen, we're going to turn it over to the kids, you know? I mean, the government don't take it. Oh, excuse me, I shouldn't be. But anyway, so Jesus closes and wraps that up, and apparently the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are all around. They're at the steps. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people. They're probably eavesdropping, you know. And then he says, and you know, just got done talking about the Pharisees. Now he turns and talks to the Pharisees, and he lays them out. This is the most radical, hardcore, in-your-face sermon that he ever preached that we have recorded. This is no Sermon on the Mount, okay? This is no, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the things that Christ, that God in Christ, manifesting his love and his grace to mankind, seeking and desiring to woo the people of God, or woo the people into the kingdom of God. Wooing them. You know, as I think it's Hosea, it talks about wooing the woman unto to be his wife. Jesus was out there sharing the grace and the goodness of the kingdom, desiring so badly that people would catch it, would come into the kingdom, would repent of their sins, turn from the disastrous track they're on and come into the track that is life and everlasting. And he preached for you know, 3 years in great grace and mercy. And you know, it's like Paul said, it's the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads many to repentance. And that's absolutely true. But there are others that simply need to be dangled over the fires of hell. I mean, that's kind of what Jude says. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Some people need a little bit of a 2x4. And these religious leaders did. They were so entrapped in their, you know, thinking of themselves way more highly than they ought to, thinking that their life was squeaky clean, And Jesus rails on them. Why? He hits them harder than anybody else. Why? I'm going to tell you, because he loves them. That's the real reason. He wants to, it's like his last dash, drive to just win their hearts. So he nails them hard. Nails them hard. Sometimes I need to be nailed hard. I love it when somebody has enough chutzpah just to tell me how it is. Tell me the truth when I'm wrong. These guys were way wrong. They had been so wrong for so long a time, and they're all, supporting each other in their wrongness. The Pharisees and so forth. And Jesus, he just laid it out there. He loved them. And he doesn't hold back. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And Father, we pray for your blessing of your Spirit upon us as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts, God. Lord, we confess we love you. We've surrendered our lives to you. But Lord, we have to admit, time to time, the Pharisee in our hearts rise up. And we get caught up in our own religious hypocrisy. Help us to stay clean of that, Lord. Convict us and draw us close, we pray, O gracious Father. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Actors! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those entering to go in. All your religion, all your acting, you're thinking you're so rich, because you keep all these sets of rules and regulations. And people look to you for leadership. And what do they see? People can see through the facade of religion. The little innuendos, the little things that you say or don't say, the way you treat people, the way you treat your spouse, whatever. People can see through. People can see through that. And if people can see through, God certainly can see through that. In fact, God knows your heart. God knows my heart. I can't get by with anything. Thank you, Jesus. He knows my heart. See, the problem is not being imperfect. The problem is pretending. That's the problem. It's okay to be imperfect. You're going to be imperfect till the day they carry you off, or the day, hopefully we get raptured out of here. You're going to be imperfect. You're just not going to get the flesh in alignment. That's why it's got to be crucified. That's why you got to surrender it day after day. You got to lay it upon the altar. Lay your lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. See, that's the reasonable thing. That's reasonable because Jesus Christ laid his life on the line for you. You're to daily lay your life on his altar and surrender it. Lord, not my will, but yours be done today. My will is, I don't even trust my will. Your will, Lord. Your will. Legalism keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven. Just like backsliding keeps you out of the kingdom, experiencing the goodness and the mercies in the kingdom of heaven, because the fact is you're loving that vice more than you're loving Jesus. Well, I don't fill in the blank what the vice is. The reason people don't give up alcohol or give up drugs or illicit sex or whatever it might be is because they love that more than they love Jesus Christ. I don't care if they profess to be a Christian or not. They need to be honest with themselves. And they need to go on the altar and lay their heart there with that. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm struggling with loving that more than you. Lord, reveal yourself into me in such a way that I'm so in love with you, I don't want anything, any second to that. That's where we need to be. That's being honest. Not being pretentious like, I got my stuff together. Come on. It's crazy. There's a problem with backsliding. There's also a problem with front sliding. Okay? It's a dangerous place to be. Legalism. People were looking to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, for direction and leadership. Jesus said, don't be like them. That's hypocrisy. They're actors. Everybody knows they're actors. Don't be like them. No. I'm calling you into a living relationship. I'm calling you to put to death your flesh and follow after me. Walk in the Spirit. And I love that scripture, walk in the Spirit, Paul said, so you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Isn't that simple? I don't want to take the time to focus on all the little stupid things that I do all the time. Oh, I can't do that, and I can't do. I don't want to worry. I want to, Lord, what can I do? Let's do it, Lord. Where are we going today? What are we going to do today? Who am I going to share Jesus with today? You see, if I'm busy about God's kingdom, I ain't going to be messed, caught up in my own. You see? Crucify my own kingdom. Heck with that. And the thing about it is we fight and struggle for that little piece of kingdom on this ball of dirt that's going to pass away anyway. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of precious time, energy. And we miss out on experiencing the abundance of God's kingdom, what he has planned, what he desires to do in each of us. Man. So, it's interesting that the first beatitude was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And here, this condemnation to the Pharisees was, woe to you, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, through your religious acts. And you'll notice, you can actually go through these eight woes, contrastingly, you can compare them to the eight beatitudes. And I'll do some of that, but you can do that in your own time. What are you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites? Verse 14. For you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Now, you kind of wonder, well, what's this about the widows' houses? And well, you know, before a man, you know, when a man would have his estate and everything in Israel, he would set it up with a scribe or whatever. Hey, they didn't have life insurance. So in the case of an issue, he says, you go and take care of my estate. And so the scribe would come in, and the problem was he'd come in, and he would you know, pray on this, you know, here's this mourning widow, mourning over her dead husband. And he'd make out these long, elaborate prayers, these pretense, you know. He wasn't praying to God, he was praying so she could hear him and try to win her heart. And they'd say, oh, you know, and you probably would be really a good idea if you maybe fork over some of that cash over to the temple for pretense. Manipulate. Unfortunately, we see too much of that today in the church, don't we? Manipulating people just to line our pockets. Pretending. You know what? It's okay to pray long prayers. It's okay to pray in public. But let it be from our heart. Let it be real. We all probably, you know, when we're praying in a group, we sometimes struggle a little bit with, you know, how we're sounding and stuff like that. Truly, when we pray, we should just forget about how we sound and just pour our heart out to the Lord. It should be directed to God. Pretense is the problem. It's interesting that Matthew 5:4, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Talking about this poor widow. Well, she's going to be comforted. But you, pal, that are taking advantage of her, you know, her sorrow. Jesus warns, woe unto you, Pharisee. You pretender. There's a greater condemnation coming. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. I mean, that's pretty derogatory, don't you think? I mean, he's not holding back a whole lot there. He's calling them sons of Satan. Wow. You know, there's nothing wrong with going over, you know, we have missionaries all over the world. There's nothing wrong going and making disciples. It's whose disciple are we making is the point. Are we making them Calvary Chapel disciples or Ed's? No, are we making them disciples of Jesus? That should be the emphasis. Get them saved. Get them plugged in somewhere. you know, and as often as we can, that's what we need to do. Invite them to church. You know, it's one thing getting saved, that's so important, but it's also important to what? Have daily, weekly, have a foundation, have a covering, have a place where you can be fed, you can trust the what's being taught there, that you can grow. But they travel and they seek to make disciples after themselves. Like Jesus already said, I don't want you to be like them. Gosh, twice the sons of hell, for crying out loud. You be different. Christ has called us to be different, you know. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be comforted. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things that are on it. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's an altar. You've already, the stuff's on the altar. It's all one now. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You blind guides. You know, and they were, what's it pointing out? It's pointing out their unrighteousness in their making of oaths and promises. They're talking about integrity. They're talking about being people of integrity, that your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this, Jesus said, if you swear upon it, what it's indicating is that you doubt it. What it's indicating that is you're up to something. It's of evil, Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We'd be, you know, of all people in this world, Christians need to be people of integrity. We need to be, you know, what you see is what you get. What, you know, what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do. I follow through with it. If I blow it, which we do, we can always go and apologize. We can always go and you know, rather than, well, and try to rationalize it, well, I did it because of they did this and, you know, whatever. Come on. We need to grow up. You just be real and honest. You know, I've said before, if any of us, you know, if any of us were just to follow, you know, examine my life and follow me everywhere I go, you're going to find stuff that, wow, I don't know that I would have done it that way. You know, we will find problems with each other. If we, the longer that we, you know, I used to say that you don't really know a man until you work with him. You know, that really, in carpentry, if you can imagine, you know, wait till they hit their thumb with a hammer. You want to know what's in a tea bag? Just put it in hot water, you know? Kind of thing. But they manipulated the system, this old thing. You know, it's like, oh, you know, swear on the altar, you know, come on. You know, no. We swear on the gold of the altar. You know, when I swear on the altar, it's just, I'm just blowing smoke. But now when they get the gold on the altar, now, okay, now I have to follow through with it. See how they're manipulating? It's kind of like saying, you know, it's kind of like how they manipulate the system today. You know, oh, God, the guy was witnesses and he did the act. He robbed the bank, whatever and whatever. But the police officer forgot to read him his Miranda rights. And so he gets off on a technicality. Manipulate the system. Or that other story I heard about the guy that buys these 10 cigars from Cuba. I didn't know that cigars can be expensive, but apparently they can. He insured these 10 cigars for $1 million. That's a true story. It might have been a while back, but it's a true story. And it's insured for, you know, theft or fire or breaking or whatever. You know, it's insured. And so what he did is he went out and he just smoked all 10 of them. And then he went to collect his insurance money. He says, you can't do that. And he says, hey, it's insured for any kind of damage. Went right into the, and of course they took it to the court. It's insured. And the judge says, you know what? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Those, it doesn't say anywhere in the contract. And so he was manipulating the contract. So you get awarded your money, but you're also going to jail for arson. You say, who got the last laugh on that one? Liars or figures never lie, but liars sure can't figure, you know. Matthew 5, 6, in correlation with it, says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see the difference there? In your heart of hearts, I want to do the right thing. Not because anybody's watching. I want to do the right thing because it's honoring God. I'm seeking to do the right thing. And when I come to the place where I'm convicted and I find I don't do the right thing, well, that's the word of the conviction. You know, I repent. But that's what God, that's what the Lord is after. He's not after a show and somebody who can manipulate the scriptures. I mean, that's the problem, you know, with people that know the scriptures. They know how, they can also learn how to twist them a little bit. And that's why we see a lot of the charades and the dog and pony shows that we see on Christian television sometimes. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. What do you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, verse 23, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Very interesting. He's saying, he's not saying not to tithe. He's telling them not. You did that. That's great. Continue to do that. And of course, he goes on to say, blind guys, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. What's the real problem? The problem is they're gnat picking. That's the problem. They're picking over the minute things, the little tiny things of the law, and missing the main point. Oh, it's important to tithe. Sure, it's important to support a ministry of church. Why? Because we're, you know, the church is doing what the church is supposed to do. It's making disciples. That's what we're about, making disciples. Winning the lost, making disciples, getting them strong. If you're strong in the word, man, you can go anywhere. If you know the Bible, you can go anywhere. And so, you know, we got to keep the lights on and those kinds of things. But here's the thing. Don't get caught up in all, okay, I tithe and, you know, and that's it. Don't miss the main point. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Do those minor things, but don't neglect doing the weightier, the heavier things, the most important things. And they would do all those things, all those legalistic little technicalities, and yet, you know, there'd be a poor person or whatever, and they just blow them off. And not only would they blow them off, they'd blow them off on top of judgment. Just say, oh, they can't even do what I do. I don't want to even let my robes touch them. Those filthy heathens, Gentiles. That's got to break the heart of God. And it did break the heart of God. Because Jesus Christ hung on that cross and his heart broke. Not just for that sin, but for all the sins of all mankind. His heart broke and he bled out water and blood. It washes away our sins. Tithing is a detail of the big picture, but it is not the big picture. People get caught up in the details of religious worship and they forget the main point. And that's really what he's saying here. Matthew 5, 7 in correlation would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you like me? Do you need a lot of mercy in your life? Coming your way? Yeah, I need mercy. Well, then start, just give it. You see, you can't outgive mercy when you're becoming a conduit of mercy. You're letting it flow in and you're flowing it out just as fast. That's what makes the world go around. If it wasn't for the mercy of Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ, how many hospitals would have been built? How many orphanages would have been built? How many people would have been not fed? They're starving to death. It's mercy. The mercy of Christ that constrains us to be merciful. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Two pungent words there, I think. Extortion. Extortion is what? Manipulating a situation to get something for yourself. Now, we kind of tack on to extortion the idea of forcefully manipulating. But be that as it may, the point is, what's the real motivation is taking care of self, indulging self. That was a real issue that Jesus points out that these guys had. You hypocrites, you actors, you clean the outside, but man, you act like you're all about God and his kingdom, but you're really all about yourself, and you just wear all this religious garb and pretense. Guys, the real proof of spiritual maturity is not how pure you are, but your awareness of your own impurity. That's true mark of spirituality. It's the realization of just how. Man, you spend time with the Lord. You spend time in the presence of praying with the Lord, going through the scriptures. If you do it every day, I guarantee you, every day you're going to be convicted about just how far you fall short. When you're allowing, when you're submitting and humbling yourself before the Lord and just say, Lord, examine my heart, examine my life. Lord, I want all of you and none of me. Then I'll tell you what, hold on. Because he's going to be showing you all the areas. And you'll drive throughout the day and you will realize, man, I am so fall short. And then the next thing would be, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for all the rotten things that I've ever done and I ever will do. How great a love is that? He paid the price completely. To tell us, die, paid in full on the cross. Self-indulgence. It's interesting that the Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Here are these religious Pharisees so filled with extortion and self-indulgence, they really can't see God because guess who's in the way? When we struggle for seeing God, it's because we got self in the way, gang. I got my thing in the way. My way. The danger, the warning that Paul gave to the church in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 speaks of this. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And then verse 4 and 5 are key. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Sounds just like the religious Pharisees, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasure, them. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The key to overcoming addictions, once again, the key to overcoming sinful habits is to learn to love God more than you love that stuff that you're falling into. That's all. It's that simple. And if you come to that realization, well, I just don't love Jesus enough, then there's a cure to that. Just spend more time with him. Get away with them. Get on your face before them. Blind Pharisee. And then Jesus gives us the cure. Verse 26. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside may be clean also. You know, it's like, you ever go to a restaurant? You're thirsty, man. You've been out shopping all day or whatever you're doing, and you go into that restaurant. You say, I want the biggest glass of iced tea you got. Yeah, they bring it out, and I mean, it's beautiful. The lemon in there, the sweat's rolling down the sides of it. And then you notice a little piece of crud on the glass. Is that on the inside or is that on the outside? And that looks gross. I'm so thirsty that if it's on the outside, I may drink it. You go and you feel the outside of the glass and it's clean as a whistle. Ah, you know? Yeah. And you know what? We're vessels of God. We're vessels of the Holy Spirit. How does God feel? You know? And of course, he's the one that can cleanse us. You see? And many times when we go to prayer, probably most of the time when we go to prayer, we go, we spend time, you know, we enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And it isn't very long that we're already praising the Lord and thanking him for everything. We realize the Lord says, and what about that right there, that little spot? He points something out. And that's good. Again, proof of spiritual maturity is not how pure you are, but your awareness of your impurity. It's Paul. Paul's own view of his himself. I mean, in my flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 7. The desire to do is in me, but the ability to perform it, I cannot find. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You ever felt like that? Oh, Lord, deliver me. He says, of course, he would say, I did. I thank God through Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You see, all the sin Jesus Christ took upon himself on that cross. And so we just need to learn to surrender that carcass to the Lord. He already knows what's in our heart. Quit concentrating on what we look like on the outside and let the Lord himself deal with our heart. Just like that song, From the Inside Out. Don't you love that? That's the wonderful dynamic of Christianity, why it's so real and alive and active and works and the whole bit, is that he works in me both to will and do his good pleasure. It's an amazing thing. He's in there, not only causing me to do good things, but he's making me want to do good things. In fact, you got to kind of have the wanna before the doing. He has a way of, you know, making us conform, primarily because of his goodness. Take care of your character, and God will take care of the outside, your reputation. Such an important principle. Why do we get so caught up in the reputation and we forget the heart? And what is the character? What's character? Character is what you do when nobody else is watching. Nobody else is looking on. Well, how are you living? Keep our hearts clean as instruments in his hands. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, verse 27, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, you got to get this picture in the setting, him being sitting on the southern steps. You know, as you're facing out, you can see over the Kidron Valley, okay, and down the Kidron Valley and over up the Mount of Olives coming up, and you see, what do you see over there? You see tombs of patriarchs. And what they would do, because, you know, according to the laws, Numbers 19:11, Leviticus 5:2, according to the law, you can't touch anything dead. And if at night you're going to Passover or whatever, they'd whitewash them every Passover. You'd go to Passover and you bump into a tomb. Oh my goodness, I'm unclean, and now I can't go celebrate the Passover until I go through the rituals. Oh no, So they whitewash those babies. And so you can see he's talking about that, and there they are right there. He says, don't be just white and beautiful on the outside, though. Because what's inside those tombs? Death, destruction, lawlessness, hypocrisy, you see. What are you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are a witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. And notice as serpents, brood of vipers, you snakes. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you the prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. You act like, you know, you honor all the prophets of old, you know, although your fathers were the ones that killed them. They couldn't handle the conviction. They wanted to live their own life. And when you start getting mad at somebody that is telling you the truth, that's even greater indication you need to look at what they're talking about. You see, because it just might be the Holy Spirit. It might be the voice of God that is talking reason to you. Because he wants to shake your life up, because he wants a pure heart, holy and undefiled heart. You guys, I mean, what's he telling him? He says, you're going to kill the prophet? You're going to kill me. I know your heart. I know exactly what you're thinking right now. As soon as you leave this place, you're going to go plan it out. And not only are you going to kill me, not only are you going to crucify me, but you're going to crucify and you're going to kill many others after me, my followers, my disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. You know, when you're standing right, when you're following God, when you're doing all you can to serve him and be honest, and you're gonna experience persecution. But blessed are you, Jesus would say. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37. And then we see the heart of the Father here. The motivation for Jesus hitting these guys with a sledgehammer. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those are sent to her. How often I would have wanted to gather you, your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's the heart of the Father. He's like the lad, shaking them up, doing whatever he can to get to get them to repent. And he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Prophetic statement. Because the house of Jerusalem is going to be, for the second time, it would happen after Jeremiah's time, it's going to happen again. Jerusalem's going to be sacked, wiped out, and the house of God's going to be left desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting, just a few days prior to this, you know, this is just a matter of days that we've last few studies. Matter of days, he made that triumphant entry on the back of the donkey, Palm Sunday, and they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Yeah, 118. Quoting that. Singing that Hillel song. Jesus says, guess what? You're not going to see me again until your people, you Jews, we'll sing that again. When's that going to happen? Well, we're going to be looking at that as we get into chapter 24. I'm so excited about it. I love prophecy. I love the end times. You know, I love to look at the current events and then line them up with what's going on, you know, what the scripture says is going to happen. It's so uncanny and mind-blowing, isn't it? I think we're living on the very edge of eternity right now, as a people, as a nation, as a world. I believe that with all my heart. That time will be when as said in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yet future. Yet future for us too. Isn't that interesting? It's been 2,000 years. Jesus departed. We're just going to couple verses as in closing because we got 68.7 seconds. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So here he just said that this is going to be laid. This is going to be desolate. And they're walking out of the temple area, and they're looking, Lord, look at the size, look at this big building. What do you mean it's going to be desolate? In just a little bit, and he's going to say, well, in verse 2, he says, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another. That shall not all be thrown down. A prediction that came completely to fruition 40 years later. As insurrection had taken place in Jerusalem, in Israel, the Jewish people, Titus Vespasian rode in with, I think, 5 or 6 legions. A legion is 6,000 men. And they surrounded that city, cut off all the supplies going into that city. People were starving to death. People were hungry. People started eating their own people inside the city. All kinds of pestilence and plague. Can you imagine not being able to clean out your city? And finally, they bust through the walls and got through And the last holdouts, a lot of the people went into the temple itself. I think there was like 600 people that gathered in the temple. I mean, who's gonna hurt the temple? And of course, it's built like the stones are like 6 foot by 6 foot wide, some 628 tons, some of them. Can you imagine? How do you move that? In modern technology, how do you move stones like that? 26 feet long, big as a man, tall as a man. If you go there, you can see that on the Welling Wall there. Well, these people gathered into that temple, you know, thinking this is their last holdout. And Titus said, you know, don't anybody do anything. Don't burn this place down. Well, some zealous soldier disobeyed and threw a torch in there anyway, and he ended up killing all the people, burning the place down, or burning the inside out because obviously it's made of stone. And because of the heat was so hot, all the gold that was inlaid around the temple all melted down between the cracks in the stones. And those hungry, tired, angry Roman soldiers said, hey, we're not leaving here without the gold. And one stone after another, they pried it off and threw it into the valley. And you can go there today and you can see these humongous stones that are thrown off and smashed down onto the streets, the stone street below them, and cracking the streets. And they pulled every single stone apart to get all that gold. And fulfilled this prophecy completely. Not one stone was laying it upon another. And with that, closing, they ask him in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? 3 questions. Luke answers the first question, when will these things be, the destruction of the temple? Matthew doesn't deal with that, but what he does deal with, what? Is the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. Stay tuned next week. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit that reminds us that we belong to you. Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are your children, and we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom and your family, blood bought, paid in full, so that we can live forever with you. Lord, we are so grateful. We are so thankful, Lord. We look around us and see how many people are lost. And, oh, Lord, it could have been us. And yet here we are, Lord. And Lord, I